we are in part 3 of our summer series on Psalms. And if you were here before, you know that we're doing Psalms for the summer, and that we have talked about the fact that so often we approach God in terms of obligation and expectation, that we feel like God has these expectations and we have an obligation that we have to live up to, and that oftentimes it means that as we approach God, we approach him, as a burden almost, because, well, God expects great things. And so we are studying the Psalms this summer to look at how we can approach God with an attitude of that he's given us an opportunity and to have expression rather than expectation. We have these cool posters. I think they're out in the entryway still, an overview of Psalms from the Bible Project. And you can look on YouTube and look at the Psalms overview from the Bible Project as well, or go to the Bible Project webpage and see the video that goes with this overview poster. So, coming to Jesus. Many of us know that coming to Jesus is supposed to change your life. In fact, this is so well known that our culture, even apart from anything to do with the real Jesus and Christianity, has the phrase, a come to Jesus moment. And when somebody has a come to Jesus moment, it means they have a big revelation or a big reckoning where they deal with something they need to deal with, and it usually has nothing to do with Jesus. But they call it a come to Jesus moment because it's rooted in our old-time revivals where you repented and changed your ways. And so now even people who have nothing to do with Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, don't involve him in their life, still know that you have a come to Jesus moment where you change. And so those of us that grew up in the church or in the church, we understand this. Jesus changes your life. But the question is, how? How does coming to Jesus change your life? And sometimes the thinking we have, or the thinking that we've adopted or been given, is because we live under new rules. That we live under new rules. That God gave us this book, and this book is full of a big list of do's and a big list of don'ts, and you're supposed to do the do's and not do the don'ts. So don't do the don'ts and do the do's, and then you'll be doing good. And so we got to follow the rules and do what we're supposed to do. And of course, the problem is over time, if that's how we've learned it, that you're supposed to, here's what you're supposed to do, here's what it means to do the right thing, here's what it means to do the wrong thing, and you're supposed to do the right thing. And then we have a problem because that's a burden. It gets hard. We're like, oh man, I got, and what do? You say, all right, now, especially if you grew up in it like I did, and we grew up in it, and you go to church and youth group and all that, and you know your friends, especially if you have friends that aren't in church, they do things that you're not supposed to do. And so authority figures in your life say, now don't, and do you notice immediately out comes the finger? Like, there it is. I didn't even mean it. It just starts. Don't do. You need to. And it's a bummer sometimes because you're like, but they're going out in there. No, we don't do that. Now, Jesus said when he was inviting people to follow him, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my learning upon you, and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And yet, when you start trying to follow the rules, after a while, you're like, this isn't easy nor light. This is heavy and hard. And it's like, oh man, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I'm not having any fun, and it's tough, and it feels like a burden. And so then, well, which is true? Well, I have decided to follow Jesus, so you can't do it, because you told Jesus you wouldn't. Okay. And so Jesus has changed our life, but through the application of a new set of rules that feels burdensome. And a lot of us, that causes a struggle, because, well, I thought it wasn't supposed to be hard. And I thought it was, he said his yoke was easy and his burden is light. So why does it just feel like I've been hit with a pile of rules? And we're going to talk about that today, because that's the difference between obligation and expectation versus opportunity and expression. So let's pray and dive in. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the chance to study your word this morning, the fact that you come and you have shared your word with us to teach us, to help us learn you, to learn about you, to learn how we relate to you, how you have come to us, and what it means for us to now be changed. So, Lord, I pray as we study this morning that you'll help us learn, you'll help us know you better, and know ourselves better, know what it means for us to be found in you as we have some in experiencing your mercy and grace. So be with our study this morning, and be with our hearts that we would listen, be willing to respond, be willing to let your spirit change us, to mold us, and to fill us, and to drive us forward in new ways. And I just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Psalm 19, not Psalm 119. Now, wouldn't that be a sermon? 5-6 hours minimum. Just kidding. We may do Psalm 19 before the end. I don't want to scare you off. But Psalm 19, it's 14 verses. I'm going to read through. Why don't you just follow along? And we'll read through Psalm 19, and then we're going to kind of unpack it and see what it says to us. So Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Well, that's a good verse for today, hey? Moving on. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden thoughts. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So for some of you, there might be a lot in there that's familiar. A lot of times we have the big poster that shows the Grand Canyon or a scene of the stars or whatever with verse 1. The heavens are telling or declare the glory of God. And the verses 7 through 10, I actually, when I was in college, not at Bible college, but while I was at college, I learned a song that's 7 through 10, and I thought of having you guys learn it, and then I decided not to. But I will sing the first verse for you. It's from the reading of either the King James or the NAS is pretty close. So I'll just sing the first verse, just so you can at least hear it, and then you can learn it on your own. I try to find it on YouTube. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Then you sing verse 8 and the chorus. Then you sing verse 9 and the chorus. That's 7 through 10. Just a cool song. Good way to memorize it. I find it's easier to memorize through music. But let's look through here and say, well, what is going on here? Well, the first 6 verses, again, talking about nature. Now, what's interesting is when we read the Bible, we read it in our culture, which we are 21st century Western European Americans. And so we tend to read the Bible and interpret it through our culture, which is not always good because it was not written in 21st century Western European American culture. It was written in first century, or in this case, in the Psalms, in before Christ, and back before the time of Christ culture, in a Hebrew Middle Eastern culture. And so the thinking is different. And it A lot of times it doesn't lead us into error. It can, but sometimes it just leads us into not understanding. In verses 1 through 6, we tend to read verses 1 through 6 and use them as people who are living in a secular culture that rejects God. And so we read it, and we read it refuting, like, atheistic evolution that says it all happened by accident. And you look up at the stars, and you look at all that, and science says it happened by accident. And we go, no, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the culture in which this was written was not written in a culture where they were looking at the heavens and seeing an accident. They were looking at the heavens and seeing gods. And so they looked at the sun, and the sun was a god. And he was powerful. And they looked at night and all saw these heavenly beings. And so they saw a panoply of gods. And so here the writer is saying, actually, the heavens aren't God. They declare the glory of God. And that's why it specifically references the sun and says that God, the God, has actually taken the sun and placed, given it a tent and a place to live. And it is powerful and strong, but God is above it. God is above the sun. God is more powerful. And so we are reading a refutation of pagan religion, because the pagan religions all saw God as nature and nature as God. And here the writer of the Psalm says, David says, actually, the heavens are telling you about God. They aren't God. They are telling you about God. God is greater than the heavens. He is in control of the sun. So if you think the sun's God, well, he's way bigger than that. Then in verses 7 through 9, we have this reflection on the Torah. And we saw that if you were here and saw the overview of the Psalms, that it's a meditation on the Torah, which is another word for the teachings. The teaching, which we translate it the law. The problem with it is because we live in a society today where we take our laws, what happens? Well, the legislature passes laws, we write them in a book, and then we are supposed to follow them as written in the book. That's how we understand law. But that is not the Old Testament view of law. It's the Torah, the teachings. And notice here, as it's translated into the law, which is not an incorrect translation, again, it just leads me the wrong way. Notice it saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. It doesn't say the laws of the Lord are perfect. Why is it singular? Because it's not talking about the rules in Leviticus. They're included, but the Torah is the entire teaching of God. It is everything he has taught. And that's what it's talking about. The teaching of God is perfect, not the rules. Not the rules. What is the law? What is the Torah, the teaching of God? List several things. It is perfect, also means blameless, meaning it has no blemishes. It is sure or firm, meaning it's solid, it's not flimsy. It is right, it is pure, and it is trustworthy, it says. And then it also shows what it does. Notice it says the law is, and what it does. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Restoring the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? Makes wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are what? Right. What does it do? Rejoices the heart. So what does it do? Well, first it says it revives or restores. It brings life back. It makes wise the simple. It brings wisdom. It rejoices the heart. And it enlightens the eyes. And of course, in the psalmist's view, enlightening the eyes were the windows of the whole person. And so if your eyes were enlightened, it was enlightening your whole being. It was bringing enlightenment. Now notice how positive these things are. That the law, the teaching of God, revives you, makes you wise, makes you rejoice, and enlightens you. All those are very positive things. Now, the law of the Lord keeps you out of trouble and makes you sit up and mind. No, it says it makes you rejoice. It brings enlightenment. It helps make you wise. And then it says, and because of that, verse 10, because of that, That's better. You should want that more. That's more desirable than gold. Yeah, even fine gold. This is way more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey and the drippings on the honeycomb. All right, now, quick, just a note. Honey and the honeycomb. That's a weird phrasing, right? Sweeter also than honey and the stuff that falls out of a honeycomb. What would you call the stuff that falls out of the honeycomb? Honey. Very good. That was the quiz. All right. So why would he say honey and the stuff that comes out of the honeycomb? I didn't know this, but I was studying, and so this is just a note of interest. Do you know that their main source of honey wasn't from bees? Yeah, so you didn't know that either. You're like, whoa. I was just reading up on this. They made honey out of, it was an agricultural product. They made it out of figs. They made it out of figs. And it was this sweet, syrupy thing out of figs. It was very sweet. But it was, if you read the Bible, oftentimes honey is an agricultural product because they grew it. They grew figs and made honey out of it. But they did have bees as well. And so if you found bees and honey, you would have honey out of honeycomb. So the writer, and of course the readers who were originally wrote this, they knew that. So that would have made sense to them. Oh, sweeter than the honey. And stuff from the honeycomb. Two different products. No extra charge for that. That's free. And there's no, we're not going to draw any big spiritual significance from that. So the fig is a picture. No, it's just cool idea. Moving on. I just found it interesting. I had a professor who used to say, this is a note of interest. Which means it may not be a note of interest to you, but it's a note of interest for me. And since I'm your teacher, now it's a note of interest for you. And I would put a little note of interest. It's just a funny way of saying this will be on the quiz. That will not be on the quiz. Anyway. The next thing we see, so it's desirable. This is good for you. It's valuable for you, and it's sweet. And again, notice how different it is from, that's not obligation. It's, no, this is good. This is sweet. Verse 11 helps give us a perspective. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I am warned and rewarded. What am I dealing with here? Well, it explains the warning and reward in verses 12 and 13. First it says, who can discern his, meaning their own, errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. I wrote, oops. Because the first one is when you just mess up. And you might not even know you messed up. This is when the policeman pulls you over and says, do you know how fast you're going? And you honestly say, no, I didn't. Because sometimes they ask you that and you know exactly how fast you're going, but you might still say no. And it's a good thing that you can't write your ticket for lying. But sometimes you really don't know. I remember one time I got pulled over and disqualified. I think I've only ever been pulled over for speeding 3 times in 30 years of driving. So I got pulled over, and he said, do you know how fast you're going? And I said, no. And he told me, I went, really? And for a minute, he thought I was arguing. He goes, you want to see the radar? I was like, no, I believe you. I just didn't realize it was that fast. Wow. And he goes, yeah. And he was nice to me, and he gave me a ticket. But I didn't know. I wasn't paying attention. You know, just zone out, and all of a sudden, you're like, and like, oh. And so that's the first thing. It says, save me from those when I mess up. And then, verse 13, and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. This is when you know, yes, officer, I was late, and I was trying to make up time, and I knew precisely how fast I was going. All right, and this is presumptuous sins. This is the stuff you did on purpose. And both of these things, the law is going to help keep me from. And it says, let them not rule over me. Let them not rule over me. Keep me back. Deliver me from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. It's talking about rule, not the rules. And the difference is between following the rules and acknowledging who rules you. And that may seem like a difference without a distinction or a distinction without a difference, but it's a profound difference in how we approach it. Do we understand the difference between trying to follow rules and being ruled by the rule of sin described here versus the rule of life? And that's what he talks about in verses the second half of 13 into 14. that I may be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He says, when I follow your teachings, it delivers me from the rule of sin. It makes me blameless. And then he says, so let my words and my meditations, what I focus on, be acceptable, be focused on you. And then he ends with a picture of God. And here's where it's really profound. O Lord, my judge and jury. Right? Nope. My rock and my redeemer. So his view of God as he's presenting the law of the Lord is Jesus is my foundation and my savior, not my judge and jury. Which is, again, when we start thinking about the rules, God's up there going, you know what you did today, right? And we're going to have to talk. He says, no, you're my rock and my redeemer, and you are saving me from bad choices. You're saving me from sin. You're saving me from slavery, the rule of these things. I will be blameless. And here's what that means. Think through this, because so often we have been rules-based. But what we're seeing here is a new way of life. And it's not a rules-based life. Instead, you are living under the rule of a new approach, a whole new approach to life. And so instead of, well, I'm still going through life, but now I've got all these extra rules. No, now it's a whole different way of approaching my life. I am living under a new ruler, a whole new way of living, a whole new approach. His teaching, the teachings of God, revives us, restores us, enlightens us, and makes us wise. It helps us make good decisions. That's why I wanted to do this with the scissors, because it was such a beautiful picture with the kids of the difference between rules and the law that was given to you, not to give you rules to live by, but to give you wisdom. And the kids got it instantly. I don't know if they understood the application. We can only cut paper. Okay, well then, give me the hymn book. No! It's paper. I'm following the rules. Well, you couldn't make enough rules. Don't run with scissors. I wasn't running. I was skipping. I was following the rules. The rules for scissors aren't even about the rules for scissors. They're about being wise. And they got that. They're like, well, just be safe. Be smart. Yeah, that's what the rules teach you. But what we do is we convert this into a rule book, and then we do things like, and I mean, I'm about to teach Relationship Week at Berea. Number one question that teenagers ask, I don't know if the teenagers who will be there, because many of you are here, but the big question that teenagers ask is, well, how far is too far? How far is too far? Okay, well, I think there's some verses about that. All right, those are a little soft there. I bet we can find some really good ones in the Old Testament. Oh, here we go. Yeah. You can't date till you're 50. I like that one. All right, we're good. Got some rules now. But then what happens? So then, if you've ever been a teenager or even a younger child or you've had them, they are experienced and gifted from birth litigators. Does it really say that? Well, what it says here, it doesn't actually say 50. In fact, that's not the word for date. And you start arguing, well, you know, are we allowed to do this or allowed to do that? Is there a verse against that? And we all start digging into the Bible to try to figure out what the rules are. And our whole society and whole churches are right now saying, well, is that allowed? Is that allowed? Is it a sin? Is it not a sin? And we go diving through, what are the rules? And that wasn't why he gave us this, and that's not what Psalm 19 is talking about. It's talking about being wise. So you can't say, well, I read that verse, and that verse says you can't run with scissors, and they were skipping. It's a lifestyle choice. No, he wasn't giving you rules. He said, be careful with the scissors, is what he meant. And when he said, don't cut paper, it didn't mean, therefore, or when he said to cut paper, it means any paper is safe to cut. No. It was just, use it the right way. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it's great for making the foolish wise. And when we take the teachings of God and we live under their rule, as opposed to trying to convert them into rules, it makes us wise, helps us make good decisions, and that is sweet and valuable. And what we see in verse 11, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The results are the reward. When we turn this into a rule book, then we have Jesus there with a clipboard going, how you doing? All right, well, you're doing okay on that one, but, ooh, boy, yeah, that one, not doing great there. Oh, and that, whew, no. And we get to heaven, and he's going to give you a report card. Did you do good or not? If you did good, he gives you a reward. If you did bad, well, I don't know. Well, maybe, well, in some places, Churchianity even said, well, let's create a timeout chair. We'll call it purgatory, and you broke so many rules that you have to sit in timeout before you get in. Or if we reject that, then we say, well, still maybe God's gonna maybe give you a spanking or something before you get in because you broke a bunch of the rules, and so you got to kind of didn't pass. And yet it says here that the reward is the result. I've been thinking a lot about driving, because I have a child now with a permit, and you start thinking about driving a lot. Keeps you up at night thinking about driving. Now, I took driver's ed a long time ago. You know, it's been a few decades. I don't remember all the rules. Something that my daughter will tell you. She's like, Dad, that's not what the book says. She knows the rules better than me right now. But you know, while I don't remember the rules, I remember the teachings. And what is really the rules of the road boil down to? Don't be stupid with your car. And if you're not stupid with your car, you tend to live longer. You tend to do better. The reward, the results of the reward. Now you say, well, there are other stupid people on the road and sometimes bad things happen. Yes. And that is why we have to be careful not to turn this teaching into, if you follow the Lord, nothing bad will ever happen to you. The Bible doesn't say that either, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and other people's bad decisions affect us. However, the chances of that go down. I've been driving for, again, a while now, and I've never had a big problem. Why? Because I'm wise. Because I learned wisdom. And you learn what not to do. And you're not like, oh, am I allowed to pull out here now? It doesn't matter if I'm allowed to. This is not a good idea. The rules were to teach me wisdom. And the Bible actually says that these are good for making one wise. And when you do that, you get rewarded. What's the reward? The cop pulls you over and says, do you know how slow you are going? Here's a $5 gift certificate. They've done that a couple times, but it doesn't normally happen. But I'm free from a lot of disaster, a sweet life, renewal, because I am freed from the destruction that results from living for yourself. Living for yourself is destructive. It will hurt you. It doesn't always hurt you right away, but it will hurt you. So again, rather than going, what are the rules? What's the rules for marriage? What's the rules for being a husband? The teachings here. I mean, I can read that. I should know them, but not to follow the rules, but to learn what they're teaching me, learn what the teaching is. Because I'll tell you, Sarah and I, we've been married 20 years now, and now and then we've had conflict. And I can tell you the cause of every single conflict. One of us, at least, was wrong and selfish. I'll let you decide who's the most likely one to be selfish. So then what do? Now we're having conflict. Now we're having a problem. Why? Because we are serving self. Because one of us doesn't want to serve the other because we're selfish. Because we have needs that we want to have filled. We have wants that we want to have met. And then what is the solution? What does the Bible teach? A rule? What does the Bible say I have to do? No, the Bible taught me wisdom, which is what? Die to self. I'll celebrate that in a few minutes. And then if I die to self, even if I'm right, I've been right before, I think. But even if I'm right, if I die to self, then what happens? Our relationship becomes restored, which brings life to my marriage and life to my children. And the reward is not God going, you did such a good job, I'm going to give you a good home life. Nope. The results of the reward. It was sweet. And I have a sweet marriage and I have a sweet relationship with my children, not because I followed the rules, but because the rules made me wise. And I lived under the rule that said, you don't get your own way, Ira. You have to die. Now, I had a friend years and years and years ago, met through camp, and they were going to get married, and we're like, this is a bad idea, this is a bad idea, this is a bad idea. You two should not get married. It's not a good idea. And what we got back was, well, show me in the Bible where we're wrong. We couldn't. They were both believers. One verse, thou shalt not marry that guy. He's dumb. Nope, didn't have it. And so searching for a rule, couldn't do it. We said, it's just not a good idea. So they got married. They've been married about a year and a half or so, and I'm talking to this friend. And this friend, again, was aware that we didn't think it was a good idea. And this friend was eager to tell me how wrong we still had been by saying, you know what? We've been married a year and a half now, and we haven't had one fight, not one conflict. Kind of like, na-na-na-na-na-na. Now, if you've ever been in a long-term relationship or married, that should sound weird to you, too. I'm like, you've never had a what? You've never had a conflict? And they were like, yeah, so see, we have like that. And I'm like, there is no such thing as perfection. And if you've never had a conflict, you're doing it wrong. Yikes. I wasn't like, oh, that's great. Man, you have a perfect marriage. I'm like, you're in trouble. I remember getting off the phone and saying to my wife, that's not going to last much longer. Why? Because if you're not having conflict, it means you're not dealing with stuff because you're both sinful human beings. My Bible told me that. And living around people has confirmed it true. If you're not dealing with it, oh my word, they didn't make it to 3 years. They divorced. It was selfish. But they followed all the rules. And you can follow all the rules and live incredibly selfishly, and you are under the rule of sin. You might not know it. It might be hidden faults, errors that you cannot discern. But the living for self is destructive. And so what do we do? Instead of saying to our teenagers, man, you shouldn't do that stuff because it's bad. You shouldn't do that stuff because it's against the rules. I say, you shouldn't do that stuff because that ain't smart. It's more fun. But it's unwise. And it will not end well. But yeah, right now, doing 60 on that back road is a hoot. When you end up wrapped around the tree, it will have ceased to be a hoot. It's destructive. There is wisdom and there is joy and there is reward in following God's teaching. What is the goal? 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my foundation and my Savior, my rock and my Redeemer. May how I talk and how I think be centered around what God has taught me. Not using this as a rule book, but as the teachings that are wise and pure to revive me, to bring me joy, to bring me life. God is offering me an opportunity to live well in Him. And you have only two choices. You will live for you, and you will bring destruction on you and the people around you, or you can follow the law of the Lord. It's not the laws of the Lord. It's the teachings centered around Jesus. Great for making wise the simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your teachings. We thank you that you came to give us life. And you have taught us so that we would be wise, so that we would not indulge ourselves. It seems right, but it ends in destruction. And you want to deliver us from the destruction of living for ourselves, the destruction of pursuing whatever feels good, the destruction of doing whatever seems right in the moment, Because it brings pain, it brings suffering, it brings destruction into our lives and the lives of people around us. It's death. And you came to give us life, and your law is perfect and pure and good. Your teachings revive us if we will live under your rule instead of our own rule and the rule of our sinful nature. Lord, help us to not see your word as a bunch of rules and feel a burden of trying to live up to something, but instead rejoice in the wisdom you give us that frees us up to truly live and to have healthy relationships and to be restored and filled with the love that you have poured out on us that we're about to celebrate at your table. Thank you, Father, for showing us the way of life. May we live in it and walk in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask my guys to come down. We're going to go to the table. A lot of times I do communion as part of the sermon, but today we're doing it separate because after this we're going to take a quick break and we're going to then have our quarterly update and celebrate what God has been doing. And what does it mean for us to be the people of God, to be the people of the church? So the first song we're going to listen to while we pass the bread is called the Jude Doxology. Jude is a little book in the back of your Bible, right before Revelation. It's very tiny. Most of us haven't probably read it or studied it, but this song is based on that. And it's a great song that goes with communion that helps us focus on what does it mean for us to have given our lives and to be God's people. So I'm going to ask TJ if he will pray for the bread. Oops, shut it off, not on.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your unbelievable gift that you gave us on the cross, Lord. Lord, I just thank you. I pray that we can focus on you each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just thought that was a perfect communion song because the whole point of communion is to remember. But it's not some just memorial, so don't forget that Jesus did that once. Again, the whole point of it, this is part of his teaching to show us how to live. So like, you know, coming back to, you know, when I'm having a conflict with anybody, whether it's a church person or my wife or whatever, you know, I start, well, I'm right and they're wrong and I'm sick of this. And you start, you know, hardening up and pretty soon you're done. And then you remember how wronged he was and that he had been sinned deeply against. And what did he do? He was right, we were wrong. And he said, I'll die for you. I will take the hit for your sin. And when I remember that, it's hard to harden my heart against a church member, against my wife, because I have to remember. When I remember, it changes how I live. It's not about following a rule. It's about yielding to the one who yielded for me. Jesus said, this is my body. I gave it to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's eat this, remembering him.
Good morning, Father. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we count it as a privilege and an honor to, as often as you told us to do, Lord, to celebrate communion. And this is a blessed occasion, Lord, to rejoice in what your Son Jesus has done for us. We just thank you, Lord, for the blood that was, the sinless blood that was shed for our sins. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The song we're going to listen to while we pass the cup is the next step. Because now as we remember what God has done, we are now the people of the cross. Now here's the thing. So the people of the cross, we're different, right? Because we are so much holier than everybody else. Because we're morally superior. We are the people of the cross, and the cross is not a picture of self-righteousness. The cross is a picture of self-sacrifice. And Paul said, we carry with us everywhere we go the death of Jesus. We're dying all the time. And we are the people of the cross. And as we remember what God did, we carry that. And that is what governs us. And that is what defines us as a people. And in this day and age, both right and left in our country are much more concerned with protecting and fighting for self. And too often, even God's people are being perceived as fighting for themselves, and we are here to die. We are the people of the cross. We remember the one who died for us, and we are the people of the cross. Let these words inspire you as we pass the cup. We are the people of the cross, because this is what the cross meant. Jesus said, "This is my blood. I shed it for you to forgive your sins." Let's drink this, remembering him. The men are going to collect your cups. We're going to close with a song. It's coming right up in a minute. The band's going to come, and we're going to